The grace, peace, and love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, I have a few colleagues who still take part in this old ritual of the church. It's one in which I take part. And it's something that we do before worship, and it is called vesting prayers. It's a very ancient tradition in the church, and it involves, for some people, with each vestment you put on, a prayer that is specifically applicable to that vestment. For instance, some of them, for instance, you begin with your alb, with the white garment. And you say a prayer that reminds you that this is the church's universal garment. It is a symbol of baptism, very much like those old white gowns that we used to have when we'd have our children baptized. The alb for us is a symbol that we have all been claimed and washed in the blood of Christ. The next vestment, the cincture or rope, that's a bit of ancient military fashion. We would say a prayer that would remind us that we're part of the church militant, that's the church here on earth, and that our calling is to be the body of Christ in this place and time. There's the stole, a symbol, a scarf, and a symbol of office in the church. We would say a prayer that would remind us of our duties to pastor the people. And then there's the chasuble or poncho, which is an ancient garment that has always been associated with the Lord's Supper. And we would say a prayer that would say something about the Lord's Supper. My colleagues have chosen, some of them fall in one camp, they choose their vesting prayers from the Western Church. Some of them fall in the other camp, they choose their vesting prayers from the Eastern Church, those of St. John of Chrysostom. Now, I use a different type of vesting prayer or meditation when I get ready. I use a vesting prayer that's attributed to Martin Luther. It's called Martin Luther's Sacristy Prayer. And here's how it goes. Lord, you have called me to be a pastor to your people, a task that I am unsuited to carry out, and if it weren't for your help, I would have ruined it all a long time ago. Therefore, I call upon you and I devote my life to the teaching of your people and to pondering your word. So do not abandon me. Use me as your instrument, because if it were left up to me, I would wreck it all. Amen. I love that vesting prayer. To me, that rings true. It sounds a lot more real than the other ones that I've used because it's straightforward and it's to the point. It doesn't dwell on, say, the anointing of Aaron. It doesn't make references to holy olive oil, scented olive oil, dripping down locks of hair and onto beards. It doesn't talk about the glorious and gentle yoke of ministry. It doesn't use any of those flowery words. Instead, it is a simple and straightforward plea for help to carry out a daunting task by a frail and sinful humanity. And I find that truthfulness refreshing. Today we heard the calling of Simon Peter, James, and John by the Lake of Gennesaret. It begins with Jesus showing up on the scene. You get the sense that the fishermen's lives are disrupted because this traveling rabbi comes down to the lake shore with a whole throng of people. And they crowd in upon him, so much so that Jesus looks at their empty boats and he asks, "Say, could you put me out into the water a little bit in one of your empty boats so I could talk to the people?" They begrudgingly do. And there Jesus teaches them. And at the conclusion of his teachings, he looks over at the fishermen who were weary from a night of fishing, and he says, "Why don't you go out into the deep waters and put your nets down there?" And Simon Peter reminds him, he says, "Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing." But Jesus prevails, and eventually they go out into the deep waters and they put down their nets and they catch a haul that is almost unimaginable. This is Jesus' first multiplication miracle in Luke's gospel. They haul the fish into the boats. They need to help one another, and their boats begin to sink. And then Simon Peter recognizes what's going on. He knew he was in the presence of a rabbi, but now he realizes he's in the presence of a holy man. He throws himself down at Jesus' feet, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful person." And Jesus looks at Simon Peter, James, and John, and tells them, "Do not be afraid. From now on, You'll be netting people and not fish. And they leave their nets and they follow him. Now, Simon Peter, James, and John, you know, they weren't the typical people that were called to follow a rabbi. They weren't accomplished scholars. You know, if we look at James and John, sons of Zebedee, they certainly weren't even the moral pillars of their community. In fact, if you read the gospel closely, you'll find out that later in the gospel, Jesus nicknamed them Boanerges, or sons of thunder, because of their foul mouths. James and John are also quite ambitious. Along the way, they rock the boat. They make Jesus angry because they start arguments among the other disciples about who's in charge and who's the most important. Eventually, we'll realize that along the way, they completely miss the boat and confuse the kingdom that Jesus proclaims, a kingdom that is dominated by the cross and by suffering for others, with worldly powers and kingdoms. And Simon Peter won't do such a good job either. I always think of Luther's sacristy prayer when I read about Simon Peter, because he ruins everything, just about every moment. Eventually, Jesus will walk on water. Simon Peter will be there, hey, I want to walk on water too. Only he'll do a terrible job of it and require saving. Also, at his shining moment in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter's going to get it right out of the gate. And you're going to think he's turned the corner. And then on the heels of that, he's going to put his foot in his mouth. And Jesus will go from renaming him Peter or Petra, the rock upon which the church will be built, to castigating him and calling him Satan. He'll fall asleep when he's been asked to stay up with Jesus and pray on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. He'll pledge his undying allegiance to Jesus, but will deny him three times to save his skin. And yet, it is precisely Simon Peter, James, and John that Jesus will call to carry on the daunting task of proclaiming the kingdom of God to the waiting world. Now, the season of Epiphany, it reminds us that Jesus still calls people to be his followers, his disciples. After all, he's called us. He's made us a frail and sinful humanity, just like Simon Peter, James, and John, his disciples, and he's made us as part of what the New Testament calls members of his royal priesthood. Our faith then calls us to carry out the daunting task of being his people, or as St. Paul will put it in his letters, to be his mystical and risen body here and now for the sake of the world and for the sake of our neighbors. And yet, as Martin Luther reminds us, we're fallible human beings, all subject to the same frailties of the human condition. So as you venture forth in faith and life, take a cue from Luther. As you begin each new day, begin by praying for God's presence in your lives so that you might be God's instruments in your families, in your homes, in your places of work, and in your community. Amen.